Everyone on this beautiful Feast of Trumpets. I hope you didn't eat too much for lunch. I was commenting to my sister, I said, I don't want to eat too much for lunch, I want to stay awake for the sermonette. Anyway, we're a little cozy in here today. Cozy's good. You know, one of the first recorded dialogues of Christ was when he read from Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 2, in the synagogue of Nazareth in Luke 4, verse 16. Starting in verse 16. Luke 4, verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day this scripture is fulfilled in your ears." Fulfilled in their ears. Even though Christ said that he had fulfilled this prophecy, it doesn't mean that he was finished doing those deeds. Christ had fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah by preaching the gospel to the poor. Not poor financially, but poor in spirit, as it says in Matthew on the Sermon on the Mount. He healed the brokenhearted by giving them hope for a better tomorrow. He preached deliverance to the captives, those who had been snared, captured by the world's leader and his minions, by casting out evil spirits from them. He restored to the blind. He restored sight to the blind. Not just those who were physically blind, but he will open the eyes of his disciples throughout the ages so that they will understand the truth of his word. He set at liberty those that are bruised, those that are downtrodden and persecuted because they didn't go along with the crowd. He preached the acceptable year of the Lord, a future time when the kingdom of God will be restored to this earth. Christ then chastised them of his local synagogue because of their unbelief in him. Because he had grown up in Nazareth, people did not believe the things that he said to have done in other areas of Judea. It seems that Christ was constantly battling this lack of understanding in others of who he was, such as when he wept when he rode into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey, or when he wept at the tomb of Lazarus. He wept because of people's unbelief of who he was, the great Messiah, the King of Kings. And what was their response in this neighborhood synagogue that he grew up in? Verse 28, So all those in the synagogue, when they had heard these things, were filled with wrath, and they rose up, thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which the city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Not a friendly bunch of people, one would say. These things that Christ performed are symbolic of the year of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee was established in Leviticus 25, verses 9 through 10. Leviticus 25, verses 9 through 10. "Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the Day of Atonement shall you make the trumpet sound throughout all your land." Even though this occurred on the Day of Atonement, The civil year, the beginning of the civil year, begins at trumpets. The blowing of this horn was often referred to as the last trumpet. Verse 10, and ye shall hallow the 50th year. You know, when God says we are to hallow something, that means that we are to regard it as holy, in much the same way as we are to hallow the Sabbath. It's interesting note that it's not recorded in Scripture that the ancient Israelites ever kept the Jubilee year. I don't ever see it being kept ever in the history of Israel. Continuing in verse 10, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and you shall return every man unto his possession, and you shall return every man to his family. It was a time when all debts were to be released, wiped clean. Have you ever felt captive when you had an unpaid debt hanging over your head? It was a time when people who had lost their lands or had sold their lands to others would return to them. Symbolically, it was a time when the Jewish exiles of Babylon, to which Isaiah had prophesied, would return to Judah and rebuild Jerusalem. It was also a time looking forward after the return of Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that he will release the captives of Israel, which had been scattered over the face of the earth. He will release their bonds, and they will return to the land of Israel. We also read in Matthew 11, verses 4 through 5, when Christ instructed the disciples of John to report back to him what they had witnessed Christ doing. Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. If you turn over to Romans 8, verses 14 through 18, Mr. Morker talked about this morning, and I was hoping that I would be able to also embellish on this, starting in verse 14, Romans 8. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, that's you and me, those that are baptized that have God's Holy Spirit, these are the sons of God, sons, daughters. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. We have nothing to be afraid of. God's in control. God's in charge. We don't have to have fear. But you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him. We do suffer with Christ. There's many times because of our differences of who we are, Satan sees who God has called, and he pits others against us so that it makes our time difficult. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. We will be glorified with Christ when he returns. Verse 18, for I consider the sufferings of this present time. And I've got my pages mixed up. That's what happens sometimes. Of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The glory that shall be revealed in us. Think of it in the future when the last trumpet sounds, when the dead in Christ are raised, and those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds. Remember what it's going to be like. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. When Christ returns, we will be revealed to the world as his sons and daughters, his firstborn, the saints. We will be released from the bondage of our physical bodies. We will rise up to meet the Lord in the air. Continuing, even the creation will be released from bondage when Christ returns. It'll be a time when the deserts will blossom as a rose and streams will flow in the wilderness. Christ is returning to restore the government of God upon this earth. And when he returns, he will come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But what will people do when he returns? They will gather together to fight against him, just as it did at his first coming, except this time he will devour them with the two-edged sword, the word of his mouth, the holy word of God. He came to proclaim the good tidings, the good news of that coming government. And as we look at the failures of man's ability to govern himself in our society today, we long for the time when Christ will return and establish his perfect, righteous government. We look forward to that day.